morning. Once again, open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 19 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Revelation. Revelation 19. And commencing with verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory, honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore who did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah!" And her smoke ascended up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which die in the Lord henceforth, which are called, blessed are they that are called in the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, "See, you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren and of them that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We praise you, Lord, that you have miraculously given your word inspired by the Holy Spirit through the holy apostles and prophets, and preserved it down through the ages, that it's as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. So, Lord, as we come, we thank you that your word is alive and powerful, that it never returns to empty. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's our prayer, Father. Speak to us this morning. Do that work that only you can do. Speak to hearts. Change lives. I pray if there's one here without Christ, convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel and impart the gift of faith. Draw them to yourself this day. For every believer, Lord, may we be edified, built up in the faith, drawn closer to you, having met together this morning. Lord, may the fire of the Holy Spirit fall upon each of us. May revival begin here this day. May a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit come upon us, Lord, that we might glorify you in our lives, that we might be found walking worthy when you come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so as we come to chapter 19, we now begin to move forward chronologically. You recall we had been in a parenthetical thought in chapters 17 and 18 where we saw the demise or the end of the ecclesiastical Babylon and also the demise and the ruin of economic political Babylon. Babylon has now been destroyed. That is representative of the world system, not just limited to one city, but a world Babylonian system. Babylon, because from Babylon emanated all the isms of the world, all the false religions, all the work-based religions came out of Babylon. And when Babylon was scattered, when God scattered them for making the Tower of Babel, they were scattered throughout the earth. And so now in the end times, they all had returned to Mother Babylon, and there was the Babylonian kingdom, the ecclesiastical, or the church, that religious Babylon destroyed in chapter 17, political, economic Babylon destroyed in chapter 18. And so now we progress forward, having seen their destruction and having been told of why they were destroyed, because of their materialism, because of their false worship, because they had not worshiped the one true living God, because they thought they could come to God on their terms, and because they rejected the one true living God and worshiped the Antichrist as God, who showed himself as God and demanded worship as God and put to death any of those who refused to worship him as God. So now it is utterly destroyed. In chapter 17, again, it was political Babylon, religious Babylon that was destroyed. It was destroyed, it said, of herself. She was characterized by this, that she lived luxuriously and glorified herself. As she lived luxuriously, so much sorrow and torment given to her. For she says in her heart, "I sit a queen and shall see no sorrow and am no widow. Therefore, in one day shall her judgment come upon her, death, famine, and mourning, and she shall be utterly burned with fire." Revelation 17:8. She shall be utterly burned, just completely destroyed, completely done away with. not on the earth anymore. The last kingdom of man will be now be destroyed. The final kingdom of man, the final rulers of man, now God's going to take control. Now God's going to rule. And then we see religious Babylon destroyed in chapter 18, where it says the 10 kings hated her, and they made her naked and desolate and ate her flesh and burned her with fire. The same thing, burned her with fire. So she was destroyed as well, completely gone. So now all vestiges of the Babylonian kingdom, false religion, false worship, is now gone. It's completely desecrated. It's completely removed. And now the kingdom of God is about to come. And so John now has another vision. And as it often is predicated before a new vision, he says, meta atu, after these things, in chapter 19, verse 1, after these things, John gets a new vision. What is it he sees? After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. So he hears much people in heaven, and what are they doing? They're rejoicing. They're praising God. They say, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, the word hallelujah is a transliteration from the Hebrew. Hallel means to worship. Yah, Yahweh, short for Yahweh, the contraction. Hallelujah, hallelujah, worship God. And so they're worshiping God. Hallelujah, they worship God. Why are they worshiping him? Because the religion of man and Satan and the Antichrist has been destroyed. This false religions, all of them are now gone. There is no more isms. There are no more false works-based religions. It is now the one true Christianity, the one true religion has now come to earth. Christ is returning to rule and to reign, and he will be worshipped, for he is the true Lord of lords and the true King of kings and the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between, the creator who had every right to take back the kingdoms of this world and of the universe because he owned the title deed to the universe. As we saw in chapter 5, he took back the title deed to the universe and opened those seals one by one, which gave us the seal judgments and the seven bowl judgments and the seven trumpet judgments, foisted upon the earth as he took back the earth that was rightfully his and the kingdom of this world, taking it back from the god of this world, Satan. And so, thinking of this, realizing this, that now the kingdom of man is ended, the kingdom of rebellion and of sin and of injustice and of wickedness is now gone. Now there'll be a kingdom of righteousness, a rule of righteousness, a reign of justice. And injustice is gone, wickedness is gone, sin is gone, eradicated from the earth when Christ returns. And so what do they say? Hallelujah. Oh, they worship God. Hallelujah. Worship Yahweh. Worship God. And they say several things about him here. Salvation, glory, honor, and power be unto the Lord our God. Salvation comes from God and God alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. Salvation is of God. Salvation is not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And so he's praising God for salvation, salvation that comes only from Yahweh, only from God, only from Christ. And he says there should be glory to him because he's deserving of all glory. For he is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. He is Almighty God, deserves all glory and all worship. And they worship glory or praise God for glory, praise him for his honor, for he's to be honored for who he is, his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. His eternality, he's to be worshiped and honored for his power, his exousia, his authority and power unto the Lord our God. And so they praise God and they give him glory. Hallelujah. Now, hallelujah is only used here, believe it or not, in the whole New Testament. This is the only time you'll find the word hallelujah. And it's here four times, emphasizing the worship of God. Because now, ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, sin has reigned on earth and sin has infected mankind. There has been injustice, there has been wickedness, sinfulness, horrible sins that man commits, sinful man. And he had rule on the earth because he was the vice regent of earth, but he was a fallen man. But now the kingdom is to come back to God where it belongs, back to Christ. And he is to rule and to reign. He is to rule over the earth. And so all power, honor, and glory belong to him, the Lord. It's his rightful thing. But he emphasizes the worship of him and the praise for him because the injustice is gone, the wickedness is gone, the sin is gone. Now truth and righteousness and goodness will prevail and holiness and God's will be done absolutely. There will be no one that will stray from the will of God at this point. For true and righteous, verse 2, true and righteous are his judgments. It is right for God to have judged the Babylonian system. It is right for him to judge that world religious system, that false religious system, that system of political and economic rule that was set up and predicated on materialism and satisfying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He's going to do away with that, and it's done away with that, and it's right for him to do so. It is righteous for him to judge the earth. He is the rightful heir of the earth, for he created it, he maintains it, he sustains it. Therefore, it is right for him to judge it. It is right for him to do so. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are righteous, O Lord, who are, who was, and are to come, because you have judged thus." Revelation 16:5. It was righteous for God to do so. And another out of the altar said, "You are righteous, O Lord God Almighty, for just and true are your judgments." Revelation 16:7. It was just, it was true, it was good for God to do it. And God is to be praised for his justice as well as for his love, as well as for his mercy, as well as for his grace. We praise him for loving us and giving his only son. We praise him for his mercy in Christ. We praise him and worship him for his grace, his unmerited favor, his undeserved blessing, our only hope of redemption, his grace, his love, his mercy. But equally, he is to be praised for his justice. And that is what the saints have cried out for throughout the generations, throughout the eons of time, for justice. For his saints have been mercilessly treated. They've been imprisoned. They've been stoned. They've been beheaded. They've been tortured. All in the name of Christ. And they cry out and they say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth?" Revelation 16:6-10. How long? How long? Here is the answer. Answer to the imprecatory prayer. How long, O Lord? For we have been persecuted. We have been abused. We have been murdered. We have been beheaded. We have been tortured. We have been imprisoned. How long, O Lord? And now it's here. And so we can say, hallelujah, for the justice and the righteous judgment of God has come. He is the righteous judge as well as the God of love, grace, and mercy. And so his justice is now coming upon earth. His justice is now coming to Satan, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, and all who would be deceived and would take the mark of the beast and worship the beast in his image. Now, the justice of God has come. Now his wrath has come. For it is righteous for God to do so. And he is doing so. For his judgments, Kronos, his judgment. He has judged the great whore, the great harlot. Who is that? Well, the Babylonian system. It encompasses Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all who would worship in it, all who would be deceived by it, all who would receive the mark of the beast, all who would participate in that Babylonian economic political kingdom. He's judged them. For it's true and righteous for him to do so. Not just Satan and the Antichrist, but all who are involved in it. Because that whore, that harlot, it is that great system. It's the worldwide system. It'll be a world ecumenical movement. We see the beginnings of that now in our generation. We see that often denominations, the big denominations, have decided to forego any discerning doctrine, any doctrine that would set them apart from one another and separate them. And so they set them aside and they come together saying, "Well, we'll all just get along. Well, we'll all just be people who love God and love one another and do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And anything that would separate, they just do away with any doctrine that would do that, because it's offensive to say Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him, John 14:6. Surely you can come by good works. Surely you can come by giving and being a good person and a good citizen, a good mother, a good father, a good son or daughter. No, you cannot. You must come by the blood of Christ. And there is no other way to come but by the blood of Christ, by his shed blood on that cross of Calvary. And if you seek to come to God any other way, you'll be lost. You'll be damned forever. You can only come by Christ, only by his name. He is the only name among heaven whereby we must be saved. And all these other religions, they are false religions. They are taking people to hell. They are leading people astray. They are deceived, thinking they can come on their own credit, by their own power, by their own willpower, by their own goodness, by their own discipline, that they can merit and earn the favor of God. They're wrong. On the authority of God's word, they're wrong and they're lost. And they need to come to Christ, for in Christ is the answer. Christ is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so God judges him. It's true for him to do so. It's righteous for him to do so. For it's a righteous thing for God to recompense justice on them who trouble you. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. It's a righteous thing for God to do so. They've troubled the church. They've given tribulation and persecution to his body, the church. Now, he's going to give it back to them. And as he said in chapter 18, he's going to give it to her double. He's going to give it to her completely and fully, his justice and his judgment. No more mercy. No more grace. They've had plenty of time. You think, oh, that's so wrong for God just to slam the door shut and it can't happen anymore that they could come to Christ and just bring it to an end. But it's not. Think about his mercy. In chapter 7, he had 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 144,000 Billy Grahams out there preaching the gospel more effectively than anyone ever has. And he has also the witness of the two angels, or two people, witnesses rather, we don't know, they're angels, probably Moses and Elijah, whoever they are, the two witnesses in chapter 11, preaching the gospel for 3.5 years. And they were so empowered by God, they couldn't be put to death. They had the witness of the angel flying through the heavens, preaching the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14. They've had plenty of chance, but they've hardened their heart at the chance. Like Pharaoh, they've hardened their heart, and now it's too late. They've hardened their heart, and they refuse to obey. And I think that even in hell, people suffering in hell still have not repented. They wouldn't come if they could, even at that point. Their heart has hardened. Their heart has hardened because they've heard it, they've heard it, they've heard it. They refused, and now it's too late. God has slammed the door shut. His judgment has come. His justice has come. And the great horror, Babylon, is now burned to cinders. Nothing left but ashes. Completely consumed. Now the Lord of Lords is about to return. It's true. It's righteous for him to return and to take control. He judged the great whore, the great harlot, that false religious system and economic system and political system. And what did they do? She did corrupt the earth. That Babylonian system corrupted the earth with her fornication, with her immorality. The immorality, again, is spiritual immorality. Physical fornication or sexual immorality is being pictured as spiritual immorality, spiritual fornication, as worshiping false gods, as not worshiping the one true living God. That is spiritual fornication. That's spiritual immorality. And she corrupted the whole earth with her fornication, with her false religious system. All of it. Everyone that was left that hadn't received the seal of the living God and had not come by faith was corrupted by this system of immorality, licentiousness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, satisfying every desire of the heart, refusing yourself nothing, an undisciplined life, que sera, sera, whatever will be, I'll do as I want to do. I am my own captain. I am the master of my destiny. That's the way they live, denying themselves anything but living for the flesh, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Remember, we were told in chapter 18 that in her was found the blood of the saints and the prophets and all who were killed on the earth, Revelation 18, 24. She's been guilty of the blood of the saints, the blood of the church of Jesus Christ. She's been guilty of murdering the saints of Jesus Christ, of beheading those who had come by faith to Christ, of persecuting the church. Now it's going to come upon her. Because you're going to avenge the blood of his servants at her hand. No more mercy. No more grace. It's now too late. But it's not too late today. Today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Today, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? God has given us that assurance that by coming by faith in Christ and putting your faith in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection, in his blood that was shed, that your sins can be forgiven. Your sins can be washed away. Your sins and iniquities he'll remember no more, he promised in Hebrews 8:12. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't take your chances. Don't just say, well, I'll see how it goes. I'm going to live the best I can, and we'll just see. Don't take that chance. Come to Christ. Call upon him today. Do not wait another day. How do you know you have another day? He may come today. The trumpet may sound and we may be gone. Too late. Would you be left behind? Christ is coming. Christ is returning. Returning for his servants. Returning for the church, his body. The church. Those who truly know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Not mere professors of Christ, but those who truly possess him. He is coming again. But for those who remain, there's going to be the harsh hand of judgment. God's going to judge the earth. Let all the sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be found no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, Psalm 104:35. You see, he said, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. But what is it in conjunction with? It's conjunction with the sinners being consumed from the earth and the wicked being found no more. It is right for God to do so. And we can praise him that now finally justice will come. We see a very unjust world. So often the most guilty go free and the innocent are punished. It's talked much of a two-tier system of justice in our country, and it's pretty obvious these days it is so. But it is especially so for Christians who live a moral, godly life, who seek to live according to the law and to honor God by doing good and to honor God by obeying his commandments. And what do they get? Persecution, imprisonment, dispossession. They're outcasts, even imprisoned and beheaded, even murdered, just for trying to do good, just for trying to live a righteous life, just for trying to honor God, doing nothing wrong, breaking no law of God, but persecuted. And the blood of his servants he's going to avenge at her hand. He's going to avenge, and vengeance is coming, and it's going to come to her double, double what she has done, full and complete judgment is going to come upon her. Rejoice, you saints, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged her for you. Rejoice. Verse 20, chapter 18, verse 20. Rejoice. Rejoice just as you would over his love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace. Rejoice because now at last justice will come and they're going to be punished. And verse 8 says, the second time, again they said, hallelujah! And her smoke ascended up forever and ever. They're praising God for her judgment because she is worthy of judgment. This is just for her to be judged. This is just for her to be punished. This Babylonian system, this false religious system and false economic system and those who participate in it, it is just for them to be judged. And so they say, hallelujah. Again, they praise God for it. And her smoke ascended up forever and ever. That just means that it's an everlasting punishment where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:44. The fire is never quenched in hell, my friend. Forever and ever, if you reject Christ, forever and ever, you are going to be in the pit of hell where the fire is never quenched. Your body is going to burn. If you've ever talked to someone who's had a limb amputated, talk to them. Ask them about, do you ever feel that arm? Does it ever hurt? Does it ever ache? Does it ever itch? Or that leg that's amputated? They'll tell you, oh yeah, sometimes it itches like crazy, but there's nothing there. You're going to have a body even after you die. Not a physical body like this, but you're going to have a body, and that body will feel the fire of hell if you reject Christ forever and ever. Hell is a place of eternal fire. And that's where all Christ rejectors go because that's where they belong. They've rejected God's love and God's grace. There are sinners who refuse to repent, hardened their hearts. But you can repent. You're here today. You're under the sound of this voice. Repent. Call upon the name of the Lord. For he is gracious and he is mighty to save if you'll only call upon his name. But will you? And then verse 4 says, the 24 elders, and that's best representative of the church, the elders of the church. We've seen that in chapter 4. We've seen it a couple other times in chapter 5. And we've talked about that in the past, that the elders are the church. It's the representatives of the church. They've been in heaven, by the way, since chapter 4, before the tribulation period began. The church is raptured before it happens. The elders are around the throne. But here, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, that is the seraphim or cherubim, whatever they are, they're the living creatures. They're angelic beings. They fall down and worship God that sat upon the throne, saying again for the third time, hallelujah, hallelujah. They're worshiping God because his justice is coming. Justice is being meted out. And again, if God did not judge, he would be unrighteous not to do so. He must judge. For again, if a murderer came in and one of your loved ones was murdered and he came in before the judge says, I'm just a merciful guy. I tell you what, I'm in a good mood today. Just go on about your business. Have a nice day. Don't do it again, okay? and let them go, you would be screaming and crying, I want justice. You are an unjust judge. I demand justice. I must have justice. My loved one has been murdered. And so it is with God. If he lets sin go unpunished, if he lets sin go without his judgment, he is unjust. But he's not unjust. God is just, and he will judge the unjust. He will judge those sinners who reject Christ. Either you let Christ take your judgment and punishment on the cross, or you will suffer his punishment. Put your faith in Christ. Call upon his name. They fell down and worshiped God. Even angels are falling down and worshiping God. And we shall fall down and worship God. The elders, the living creatures, the angelic beings, all of them fall down. Pempaio in the Greek, to fall down, to fall prostrate before God. And they say, hallelujah. And they added one thing to it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Be it so. Be it so. Amen. And a voice in verse 5 came out of the throne. I don't believe it's the voice of God. I believe it's the voice of angel, because this angel is calling for praise to God. He says, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants, doulos, the bondservants, all you slaves of God. And what a privilege it is to be a slave, doulos, the bond slave. If we go back to Leviticus, you recall what a bond slave was. If a slave owner owned a slave, the master, and he was so good, so gracious, and so kind to that slave, provided such a good life for him, let him have such freedom, and allowed him to do his work, and was so good, the slave could say at the end of his period of slavery, he could say, master, I don't want to go free. I want to serve you all the days of my life. You're so good to me. I love you. My family loves you. I don't want to leave you. I want to be with you the rest of my life. And so the master could then take him before the elders and say, and show that he desired to be his slave for the rest of his life. And he would take a nail and drive it through his ear, and all drive it through his ear, and that ear would show that he was a bond slave of that master. He was the bond slave of the master because he loved him, and he wanted to serve him, and he desired to serve him, and he wanted to serve him all of his life. And so it is with us, the bond slaves of Christ. We love him so much. He gives us so much. He treats us so well. He's so deserving of our love. He has given us eternal life. He has given us a home in heaven. He has redeemed us from our sins. He has justified us. He has sanctified us. He will one day glorify us. And I want to serve him forever. Put that all through my ear, Lord. I am your bond slave. I am your doulos. What a privilege it is to serve a risen Savior. No wonder they said, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out in verse 5 out of the throne saying, praise our God, O you servants, and you that fear him, reverence him, both small and great. This means all people. It's not limited to the elite. He saves from the uttermost to the guttermost. He saves all who will come. It doesn't matter if you're a prince or a king. It doesn't matter if you have 2 doctorate degrees and more degrees than the thermometer, or you're an uneducated man or woman. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, if you're fat or you're thin, if you're young or you're old. All that fear him, both small and great. All can come. All can call upon the name of the Lord, from the youngest child to the oldest person, if you'll only come. If you'll only open your heart to God's love, to his grace and compassion and mercy. And if you don't, I warn you, there is justice and judgment to come. But it's not necessary. Call upon his name. Come to Christ. Put your faith in him now, today. Don't wait. And I heard, as it were, in verse 6, the voice of a great multitude. Hear the voice of a great multitude. So many, remember, so many are in heaven that he couldn't even number them. When John saw the vision in Revelation 9, chapter 7, verse 9, he said, I saw a great multitude which no man could number, of all people, nations, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, Revelation 7, 9. So many people are going to come to Christ. So many people are going to be saved that you can't even number them. It's a number. It's like the sands of the sea. We feel like we're the slimmest minority on earth, and you know what? We are at any one generation. But throughout the generations and the eons of time of history of mankind, so many have come to Christ. It's an innumerable host, an innumerable company of angels. Only 1/3 fell. 2/3 were loyal and did not fall with Satan when he fell. And so there are going to be so many in heaven praising God, giving him glory. So it's a great multitude that he heard. And as the voice of many waters. And that's a loud roar. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? I think most of us probably have. If you take the boat, you know, the Misty Maid, it's called, you go underneath the fall. Boy, it's, you can hear it from blocks away. The fall is just a roar from that so much water falling over Niagara Falls. He said it's like the roar of many waters. He heard so many voices. It was just a roar, a mighty roar that he heard. And he said also it was as a voice of mighty peals of thunder. You know what that sounds like. You have a storm at home, boom, and the thunder and the windows shake, and boom, and the windows shake, and the room shakes, and your heart shakes a little bit, just boom after boom. That's what this praise is like that he hears, like the roar of mighty waters, like the roar of mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah, for our God reigns. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Awesome. For the fourth time, he says, hallelujah, hallelujah. Never, nowhere else in the New Testament do you find the word hallelujah. Here only, four times in just these six verses, hallelujah, 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 because man's kingdom has come to an end. Man's reign is destroyed. Satan's reign is destroyed. Satan is now done. He's finished. And Jesus Christ is about to rule. He's coming back. And so, hallelujah. God now reigns. He reigns. He's sovereign. He is over men. He's over families. He's over nations. He's over everything. He is sovereign. But he has allowed in his sovereignty for Satan to be the God of this world who took that right from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's still sovereign. But there's so much rebellion going on now. So much sinfulness. So much wickedness. It's all going to come to an end. And the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He reigns now, and he will reign then, and he shall reign forever as he has always reigned. Verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Give him honor. Why? Why should we give him honor? Well, because he has taken down this evil kingdom, this kingdom of rebellion and sin and wickedness characterized by sin, this kingdom ruled over by Satan in the end times, in the tribulation period, the Antichrist and the false prophet. He's taken them out, but rejoice because he's coming and the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. And so he says, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Interesting thing that he brings up here when he talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Most of you are probably familiar with, in Judaism, how the marriage feast went. It's not like marriage today. Marriage today might last a few hours and people get dressed up and there might be a meal afterwards and some entertainment for some folks, whatever. And, you know, that lasts a few hours. But in back in Jewish time and in Jewish tradition, and still today to a large extent, it was entirely different. First of all, there was the ketubah in the Hebrew, which just means the betrothal or engagement period. That is a time when the parents would make an arrangement and the children would agree, but there would be an arrangement between the boy's parents and the girl's parents that they were going to get married, and that agreement would be a marriage covenant. And it would be binding as marriage itself, because if the woman were to be found impure or unclean during the engagement or betrothal period, she could be put to death. But equally, the marriage could be absolved. It wouldn't happen. And that's why Joseph, you know, when Mary was found with child, being a righteous man, he didn't want to put her to death, but he thought he'd just put her away, you know, let her go, not realizing that she was with the Son of God. But the angel came and told him, no, she's with the Son of God. And then there would be the moher in the Hebrew, which means to the purchase price to pay, or the dowry for the marriage. And it would be a dear price. It would be a great price you would pay because the daughter was very valuable to the parents. Now, the sons were considered more valuable because they carried on the lineage of the parents and they would go on and support the parents as they got older. But the daughters, it would be a one-time thing. Here it is when she's engaged and they get the dowry or the betrothal. When they get the mohair, it would be a valuable thing. And predicated on the wealth of the family, it would be very, very valuable. And then she was set apart. She was set apart to him. It was as binding as a marriage contract. They would drink wine to seal the bargain, and the covenant was made. The bridegroom would depart then. He would go to his father's house and there prepare a place for his bride. He would add on a room to the house or an addition to the house, and it might take him a year, it may take several years, but until the father said, ah, it's ready, the son never knew when the father would approve. When the father said of the son, it's ready, he could go and retrieve his bride, but not till it was prepared. In the meantime, the bride would be preparing herself, getting things ready for her, her wedding, preparing the things that she would need in married life, preparing the things that she would need for that time of period during the honeymoon, getting herself ready. They would get lamps of oil and get them ready, because generally when the bridegroom would come, it would come at night. And there would be a procession of torches. They would come and they would blow the trumpet. He's coming! He's coming! The bridegroom is coming! And he would come usually around midnight. And he would come with his procession, his groomsmen, and they would come, and there would not be a warning other than he's coming, and the sound of the trumpet, and they would be coming, and there would be much rejoicing and praising, and as they come to get the bride, because the place had been prepared and the Father had approved. So he'd return to get his bride. The return would be imminent. She wouldn't know when it was. There was no appointed day. I'm going to come, you know, July 12th at midnight. She would know, not exactly, but she would have to be prepared and be always ready for that imminent return of her bridegroom. And there would be the huppah, the wedding itself, the huppah, when they would actually have the wedding ceremony. And then they would be escorted to the wedding chamber by the bridegroom. The bridegroom would stand outside. When the marriage was consummated, the bridegroom would come out and say, "The marriage is consummated." And so the wedding had taken place itself, but it was consummated later in the privacy of where he had prepared. And then she would wear a veil from the time she was engaged until the marriage, because it proved that she was an engaged or married woman. Until then, she was not to be sought after because she was veiled. But the veil would be removed after the marriage was consummated and they announced the marriage. There would be a supper that would last 7 days, probably, a great festival, a great supper. And so you see what he's getting at here. The marriage supper of the Lamb. It's not a literal marriage, but it's teaching us in Judaism, in their tradition, in their wedding tradition, it's giving us insight into Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. Because when did he choose us? He chose us before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8 says. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. According to his chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1:4 says, we were chosen from eternity past. The contract was made. We belong to Christ. But Jesus said, not yet. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. John 14:3. Jesus has gone. He ascended into heaven. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, my bride, those who are going to be my bride, the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to come again to receive you unto myself. We don't know when he's coming, just like the bride did not know. But she had to be ready, because if she wasn't ready, well, that could be a disaster. But we must be ready. We must be looking, longing for the return of Jesus Christ, expecting his return, living a righteous, holy, moral life that glorifies God, that walks with him. Because at any moment, Jesus could return and call us home. The trumpet could sound. And we wouldn't want to be found unready. Be found not being fully expecting and looking for him, living a righteous life, getting involved in the world and satisfying the flesh and not serving the Lord, because he's coming. Could be any moment. Are you ready? Are you ready? He's coming. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that? That you've been bought with a price? 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 19. You've been bought with a price. What? Know you not your body is the Holy Spirit, temple of the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have of God. You're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 19. Just like the price that was paid for the bride, or is paid for the bride, so Christ paid a great price for your redemption. So Christ paid a great price for our redemption. He gave his life on the cross. His blood was shed for us to redeem us. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Your blood bought. He paid a great price to redeem us. His life on the cross, there for 6 hours, hanging in agony and pain, nailed to a cross, bleeding and beaten, gasping for breath until he gave his life, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. What a gift. What a price he paid to redeem us. We're not literally going to be married to God. It's a figure. It just indicates the intimacy, the closeness, the oneness. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, John 14:9. We're going to be one with Jesus Christ. We're going to be one with him. And we're promised this, that when we see him, we shall be like him, 1 John 3:2. We shall be like him when he comes. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Love your wives. He said, that is the picture of Christ and his bride, the church. What a picture it is, what he has done for us. And then he's going to return, he's going to come back. And that too we see in the New Testament, where we see where he comes back, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, or I would not have you to sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. The same as in the wedding feast. When the bridegroom comes, there's a shout, there's a trumpet. When the bridegroom comes, our Savior Jesus Christ, there'll be the trump of the angel. There'll be the shout of the angel. And he's going to come back with those who have died first, come back with, they'll be the groomsmen coming back with the Lord. And then we who are alive and shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Now we see marriage is taking place in a couple places in the New Testament. Jewish marriages that Jesus used as an allegory, and people tend to take these a little bit and make them say some things they probably shouldn't. But if you would, let's look at a couple of them very briefly. Look back at Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and look at verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was angry. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. He said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. This is not speaking of a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, if you look at this, this is really talking about the apostasy of Israel. If you'll see, the bride is not mentioned. There's no mention to the church, the bride. It's just speaking of the apostasy of Israel, that they stoned the prophets, those who were sent to say, come, come, come to God, and they refused. And so it's not really speaking of this. You can't put bearing with this on the marriage feast of the Lamb, though there are those who seek to do so. I think you're wrong to try to draw doctrine from this. This is an illustration. They weren't worthy because they rejected God. They wouldn't believe. Then look at Matthew 25. This is the parable of the called foolish virgins, unwise. But this, again, has to do with marriage. But notice, again, there's no mention of the bride here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, verse 1, be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom's coming, blows the trumpet. Woo, you know, let's go. Come, it's here. And 5 of them were wise, but 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, because they didn't know what time he was coming. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us oil of our lamps, for ours are out, gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather and to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. He's speaking here about being ready. He's speaking about watchfulness. He's speaking about looking for the return of the Lord and being ready when the Lord returns. Five were, five were not. This speaks of apostates, those who are in the church who do not possess Christ, neither profess Christ. They weren't ready. They weren't really saved. They weren't really born again. And so the door was closed and they were left out. And so it will be with you, my friend, if you die in your sin, or if Christ comes back before you come to call upon him as your Savior and put your faith in him. You will be left out, the door will be locked, you'll be consigned to hell forever. I can only warn you. I can only beg you, I can only plead with you. Understand, it's an appointed time. We all have an appointed time to die. It's appointed that man wants to die after this to judgment, Hebrews 9:27. You don't know what time it is. It's appointed time when Christ comes, he said, watch, you know not what hour your Lord does come. Watch, be prepared, occupy till I come. Are you? Are you serving the Lord? Will you be ashamed when he comes? Or will you not? Do you not even know him? You're just going through the motions and you'll be left behind. But this is not the marriage supper of the Lamb. The doctrine is not there. The bride is not there. There's no mention of the bride in either case. One is Israel's apostasy. The other is watchfulness enjoined, or that we should be watching, ready, living for Christ because he could return at any moment. Now back to Revelation 19, if you haven't already turned there. Verse 8, and to her, that is to the church, to the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. That's righteousness, and that's what he says here. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's fine linen. It's just like the angels that came, Lukos in the Greek, bright, shining, white. It's the same word used of the angels who came with the seven last plagues in Revelation 16. Lukos, their clothing was bright white, like shining. You're going to be clothed in shining white robes. You're going to be clothed with righteousness when Christ returns, not unrighteousness. What a joy it is to know that our righteousness shall be unrighteousness shall be washed away. Our sins shall be washed away. We shall be clean. We shall be holy and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What a privilege it is to know the Lord. For our sins are many, but his grace is sufficient. Our sins are many, but his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And then verse 9 says, he said to me, write, blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This is blessing, like the Beatitudes, blessedness. Blessed are they which are called, because you're in the church. You're the bride of Christ. You're in the church. He uses this word a few times, blessed. He said, blessed are they who read the words of the prophecy of this book and keep those things which are in it. Revelation 1:3, a beatitude. You're blessed if you read this book of the Revelation and you keep the things that are in it. He said, right, blessed are they who die in the Lord henceforth that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Revelation 14, it's a blessing to die in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's blessed to die in the Lord. He also says, blessed are they that keep the words of the prophecy of this book. He said, behold, I come quickly. Blessed are they that keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22:7. If you obey the book, you're blessed. You have a blessedness. And he said, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. That is the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22:14. Blessed, blessed, blessed. There are seven blessings here in the book of Revelation. How blessed it is to know the Lord. He is the Almighty. And then in conclusion of verse 10, he says, I fell at his feet to worship him. John, he made a huge mistake here. He was so overwhelmed. He was so overcome. He was so thankful. Because remember, at this time, the church was so downtrodden. Rome was persecuting the church. Constantine had not yet come into power. In 300 AD, he would, and Christianity would no longer be persecuted, and that became a very sad thing because the church became lukewarm after that. But in the persecution, John saw such persecution, the church so seeking to be eradicated and persecuted on every hand. And then here he is given this vision that there's going to be a multitude praising God, and all this world system, the Roman religion, the Rome, and all of it is going to be done away with. Babylon is going to be done away with. This false religion, this persecution from this world system and its political system and power, all can be done away with. And Jesus Christ is going to rule, and there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the bridegroom is coming, and the bride shall come. Oh, what a privilege it was. John was overwhelmed when he heard all this, and he fell at his feet to worship the angel. A sad mistake, because we're commanded to worship God only. Remember, angels, are they not all sent forth to be ministers to theirs who shall be heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1:3. They're ministers like we are. They're ministers of the heirs of salvation. They're ministering to you, to saints, to God's people, to protect us, to keep us, to strengthen us, to help us. They're ministering spirits. They're not to be worshipped. They're not God. Worship God only. And that's what he says to him here. He said unto me, see, you do it not. Don't worship me. I'm just your fellow servant. I'm just serving God like you are. I'm just a servant of the Lord. Even though I'm an angel and have great power, great authority, and overwhelming just to see an angel, you know, like what happened with the people at the tomb when they saw the angel that opened the tomb after Jesus had risen before that, they quaked and they shook and they fell as dead men. I mean, it's just, to run into an angel is overwhelming. So you can hardly blame John, but the angel corrected him. He wouldn't accept his worship. Unlike Satan, who sought the worship, he refused the worship. He was an angel who stayed true to God. And of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, of Jesus, here he says, worship God. Worship him. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you want to understand prophecy, know Jesus. Jesus is the key to prophecy. He's the one that has the key. He is the key. And the angel warns John, don't worship me. I'm just a servant of God like you are. I'm your fellow servant. And of your brethren have the testimony of Jesus, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Oh, worship him. Worship Jesus, not me. Yes, an angel is clothed in bright light and is awesome to see, stunning, earth-shaking, great power, great authority. One day, we're going to be dressed like them. And we're going to be holy. But we're even more than an angel. When we see Jesus, we shall be like him. What a privilege it is to know the Lord. If you don't know him, may today be the day. If you don't know him, call upon his name today. He is ready to save you. He is ready to forgive your sins. He is ready to adopt you into his family. He is ready to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to give you peace and joy that you cannot imagine, purpose and meaning in life. But it's in Christ. It's not in the things of this world. So come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for its authority and power. Lord, we ask if one without Christ, draw them to yourself today. Please don't let them leave here without you. Put that earnest desire in their hearts. Impart the gift of faith. Draw them to yourself, Father. It's a work that only you can do, Lord. I ask you to do it. And Lord, I pray for every believer. I pray that as we leave here, we shall leave here determined to serve you, to occupy till you come, to be faithfully looking for you. That is to live a pure, holy, righteous, godly life, that when you come, we should not be ashamed, but be so glad to see you because we're serving you. We're enduring for you. We're suffering for you. We're hupomena. We're continuing to remain for you, to serve you, to glorify you, to bring forth fruit. So, Lord Jesus, come. We pray that this might even be the day of your return. We thank you that it is coming, you are coming, and it may be today, it may be soon, we don't know, but may we glorify you till you do. I pray that each of us shall bring forth much fruit for your glory, great fruit and fruit that remains. Father, use this church to reach this world for Christ, Fredericksburg, Virginia, America, our whole generation, Lord. May we be faithful and dutiful to take the gospel to a lost and dying world, that your last command should be our greatest priority, that all the world should hear the truth of the gospel. Jesus saves. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, oh, the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.